The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Campuses and watching online, thank you for joining us as well. And man, it's such a joy to be here. I love your church and I love your pastor. Anybody love your church? You know, it says in the scripture that God gives the leaders and the pastors of a church as gifts to the body. And God loves you guys a whole lot. You guys got some good gifts in your leaders and your pastors, Pastor Clyde and Jason and the whole team. Come on, can you give it up for all of them? Aren't you thankful for them? If you could do me a favor even before we get started this morning, since Pastor Jason is gone, he'll be getting back either tonight or tomorrow or something. But he was gone at camp all this past week with the youth. There was about 350 youth, and now he's gone this weekend. And so if you could do me a favor, before you go to sleep tonight, if you could get on your computer or something and send your pastor an email encouraging him, telling how much you love him, how much you're thankful for him. So when he gets back this week, back to the office, his inbox is just flooded with encouragement. Wouldn't that be awesome if he got back after a long week and travel and late nights at camp, and he got back and just felt refreshed and encouraged from you guys? Wouldn't that be awesome? Can you guys do that for me? Encourage your pastor. That's great. That's great. Well, my wife Anna is in the back there. We are excited to be here in New Mexico. We come from the great state of Virginia over on the East Coast. And man, we had an amazing week of youth camp this past week. We saw dozens of students just saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and called into ministry. And we're believing God to do that again this week as we do. And so we're loving our time in New Mexico. We feel like the Lord's in New Mexico. Anybody believe Jesus is in New Mexico? God is doing something great. And man, it's such an honor to be here with you guys this morning. Hey, if you have your Bible this morning, could you go ahead and take it out and turn to the book of Philippians and go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll have the scriptures on the screen as well. But I'd like to read a short passage of scripture for us this morning out of Philippians chapter 3. It's the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in the town of Philippi. And he says this, beginning in verse number 7. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Anybody know there's a lot of worth in knowing Jesus? He says, "For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them garbage." Strong language, isn't it? "I consider all those things garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." I want to read for us again verse number 8 in the Message translation. Here's what the Message translation says in verse 8. It says, "Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant." Isn't that powerful? It says, "Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant." For a few moments that we shared this morning, I'd like to talk to us and encourage us from the idea of knowing Christ, of knowing Christ. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Jesus, we love you so much. We're so thankful for your presence. And Lord, we ask in these moments that you would do what only you could do, and that's speak to and transform our hearts. Lord, we fully acknowledge what we don't need is another church service or to hear another sermon, but we need to hear from you this morning, God. So would your word and your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and change us forever in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Hey, so did anyone do Easter egg hunts growing up? Just Easter egg hunts every Easter? And so I remember my family, we had a family friend that had this gigantic farm. They had all this land. And so they would invite tons of families over every single Easter for a massive Easter egg hunt. There would be dozens of families and maybe around 100 kids, and they would just put thousands of eggs all over the property. And it was always an exciting time. I remember this one year in particular, they brought all the kids together, and it was time to go over the rules, and here are the boundaries. You can't go over here. Don't cross the road. Stay here. Here's what you need to do. And so we're all sitting there with our Easter baskets, and we're ready and excited. We're ready to go. We're a bunch of kids just ready to get candy. Come on, somebody. And then they say this one final rule that caught my ear. They said, out there, there's this many thousands of eggs, this, that, and that. And they said, but there's one egg. It's out there. There's one egg, and it's the golden egg. And it's 5 pounds of solid chocolate wrapped in golden aluminum foil. Come on, I was like, oh, I feel Jesus right now. So I was like, all right, listen, you can have your little fun-sized pack of Skittles. You can have your little Twix bar. Like, I want the golden egg. So I put my basket down. I was like, forget it. I don't even care about the other eggs. Like, I don't want them. I'm getting the golden egg. And so they said, ready, set, go. And all the kids, we all start running. Everyone's running all over the place. And everyone's picking up the eggs. They're what I like to call the pity eggs. You know, the ones just sitting in the middle of in the yard. Or you could call them the lazy parent eggs, right? Parents like, I got all these eggs. I don't want to hide them. You just dump them, you know. So there's all these eggs just laying all around the grass or just sitting on the top of the bushes. And all the kids are getting them. They're filling up their basket. And I got nothing. I'm not going for those. I want the golden egg. So it's been 5 minutes and everyone's still running around and filling up their basket. And I got nothing. I want the golden egg. And it's been 10 minutes and 12 minutes. And it's kind of that awkward spot now of the Easter egg hunt where people are walking around and like, are we done? There's not really many eggs left. And, you know, we're just kind of walking, not really sure what's going on. But no one had found the golden egg. So I was searching. I needed the golden egg. And I remember this one little kid. And I mean a little kid, maybe 5 or 6 years old. He opened the door to the crawl space of the house. He opened the little door in the side of the house. And he kind of like goes in and he pulls out the golden egg. It's like bigger than his face, you know. And he's sitting there and his eyes are all big. And people started to yell, the golden egg, the golden egg. And so now a preface really quick to the next part of the story. Okay, I was such a punk as a child, okay. That's a preface. I just go up to little Johnny over here and I'm like, hey, bro, can I see it? Can I see that? Of course, this kid was so nice. He was so young. His parents probably taught him to share. He just like hands me the egg. So there I am at the side of the house with the golden egg in my hand. And because everyone was yelling, the parents had heard and the parents had just begun to come around the corner. And they come around the corner and see me holding the golden egg. And all the parents begin to shout, Nathan has found the golden egg. Nathan got the golden egg. And I'm kind of standing there and I'm like, yeah, I did. Woo! Like, and I actually kept it. Isn't that terrible? Don't judge me. Pray for me. I don't know who that little kid is. I hope I never meet him. God bless him. But, oh, it was a good day. Like, I got the golden egg. The next 6 months was glorious. I had chocolate in my lunchbox at school. It was just a good day. Like, that Easter egg hunt, the one thing that I cared about that whole time was the golden egg. Like the one thing that I pursued more than anything else, golden egg. The one thing that I saw as more valuable, more important, more worthy of pursuit than anything else was the golden egg. And I think in the book of Philippians here, I think the Apostle Paul he's giving us some insight to life. And he's saying, hey, in life, there's one thing that's worth more than all else. He said, in life, there's one thing that's worth pursuing above all else. In life, there's one thing that is worth obsessing over. There's one thing that is worthy of your laser focus and attention. And Paul says that one thing is knowing Christ. He says that one thing is knowing Christ. See, the context of this passage is at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is listing all of his spiritual accomplishments. He's listing everything that he did right according to the law. He did this. He checked this box. He did that. He obeyed this law, obeyed this commandment. In the modern day translation is you go to church, you serve the church, you give faithfully, you seek the Lord, you pray, you're in your scriptures, you're growing in God, you're doing all these things, right? You're checking all the boxes. And Paul is saying, look, I've done all these things, but he says, compared to knowing Christ, all that stuff doesn't even matter. He says, if you do all those things but miss just knowing God, you've missed it. He says, compared to what it is to know Christ, he goes, all those things fall to the wayside. Because the thing that's worth more than anything, the greatest thing, the most valuable thing that's worth the most is knowing Christ. And isn't it amazing that Paul stops the train at knowing God? He doesn't talk about the blessing of God or the favor of God or the healing of God. Or no, he just says that the most valuable thing is just knowing Him. Just knowing God. You get to know God. We get to have relationship with Jesus. It says in the book of Psalms, chapter 27, the psalmist is writing, He says, the one thing I ask from the Lord. Now, I'm not sure about you, but if we went around the room and we all got one thing from God, we might get some different answers, right? We might get an abundance of things. Here's one thing that you want from God. But the psalmist says, the one thing I'm asking for is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. He says, one thing I want more than anything, one thing I'm pursuing, one thing I would ask of God is just to be with Him. Just to be in His house and gaze upon His beauty. The psalmist says, man, I just want to be with God. I just want to know God. See, there's this pattern all throughout the scriptures that, man, there is value, there is worth in just knowing. Just knowing God. And how many know this morning, it's good news that me and you can know God. It's good news that me and you can have relationship with Jesus. It's good news that we can know God. You know, the word gospel means good news, the good news of what Jesus has done. But here's something about good news that I want to teach us this morning is that good news must have bad news. And here's what I mean by that. It's bad news that makes good news good. So, for example, I remember in high school, my youth pastor, he was the one that hooked me up with my wife. Come on, somebody. That's a good youth pastor. And I remember specifically the day it began to happen and he began to work on me with it. I was his intern all throughout high school. And I remember he came up to me one day and he goes, Nate, good news. Good news. I found you a girl. I just stopped and took a little praise break. I was like, oh, yeah. And sure enough, we're married now. It was awesome. I was like, dude, this guy heard from the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But the only reason that was good news is because I was single, right? Like if my youth pastor came up to me today and said, hey, Nate, good news, I got you a girl. That would be awful news because I'm married. Right? Like the only reason the news was good is because there was the bad news existed, right? Without bad news existing, good news is not good. Are you with me this morning? It takes bad news to make good news good. And the good news that we can know Jesus is only good to us. We can only grasp it if we understand the bad news. And the bad news is this. At one time, we did not and we could not know God. At one time, every single person in this room, me and you, we did not and could not know God. It says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, he says, remember at that time you were separate from Christ. And then he closes the verse by saying, without hope and without God in the world. You don't see that one on any coffee mugs, do you? It says you're separate from Christ. You were without God and without hope in your world. And it says again in the book of Galatians chapter 4, he says, formerly, when you did not know God. This is all of us at one point. We didn't know God. We couldn't know God on our own. It says, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. He was saying, hey, at one point, you chose your own way over God's way. Anybody admit we've done this before? At one point, we thought our own thoughts over God's thoughts. We spoke our own words over God's words. We all have gone our own way. We've all turned our back on the Lord. And because of that, we cannot be right with God on our own. He says, you were separate from Christ. You didn't always know God. You know, a few years ago, I was in Florida in the city of Orlando. And, you know, on the East Coast, the whole East Coast is on a toll booth system called the Easy Pass. And so because we travel up and down the East Coast so much, we have the little Easy Pass sticker in our window. And so if we ever drive through the tolls, we just go right through it and it just reads our Easy Pass so we don't have to stop and pay the toll every time. And so the whole East Coast, all the way up and down, all the way up to New Hampshire, is on the Easy Pass. And so we just have our Easy Pass and it allows us to travel easier. And a few years ago, I was in Orlando, and I remember we pulled up to the toll booth in Orlando, and I mean a toll booth, okay? I don't mean like a 25-cent toll. I mean like a $7 toll. I was like, that's a Chick-fil-A combo. This is serious. I was like, oh, my gosh. And so we pull up, and again, because we have the Easy Pass, you always pull up and it just automatically, the bar automatically raises and you just drive through the toll. But I'm sitting there at the toll and the bar is not raising up. It's just sitting there. And so I'm like, oh, is my EasyPass broken? So I like fixed it. And I was trying to move it. And I like put it out the window. I was like, is it not reading it? And it just wouldn't move. The bar wouldn't move. It wasn't reading my EasyPass. And then I remember looking up and I saw a big sign and it said Sunshine Pass. Apparently the state of Florida, just because they're Florida, I guess, they just went on their own little thing. Everyone on the East Coast is EasyPass, but when you get to Florida, it turns into Sunshine Pass. And so my EasyPass was no good. And I was sitting there like, oh my gosh, like I need $6, I need $7, whatever it was. And I don't carry a lot of cash. And so I was sitting there with my brother, he was with me, and we kind of began to scramble looking for coins in the car. Has anybody ever been there in a panic mode? You're like, ah. So we started checking the glove compartment and the center console and underneath the seats in the back trying to find coins. And we're gathering some coins together. And the people behind us, they're like honking and they're waving at us with less than five fingers. And we're like, ah, you know, it's like super intense and stuff. And like we only had, like we've thrown them all in and we had like $3. It's like, man, like I need $3 more. I was like, oh my gosh. And we had a Chick-fil-A coupon. It was like for a free sandwich. And I looked at the guy. I was like, dude, this thing's worth like $2. Come on, man. Like, take the coupon. Like, my brother, he's a New England Patriots fan. Like, pray for him. Right? He's a Patriots fan. So he had a hat on. I was like, dude, just give him your hat. It's worth like 50 cents or something, you know? Like, I was like, dude, come on. And we're like scrambling. And we finally just realized, we're like, we're stuck, dude. Like, so I finally got to this point. It's been like a minute or two now. We've tried everything. We've looked everywhere. We're a few bucks short. Finally got to a point where we just prayed a simple prayer. It went like this. Dear Jesus, blind every camera around here. Boom, and just hit the gas and just drove right through it. And I was like, I'm going to get a bill in the mail for this one, right? Like we just had to go. Like, we didn't have any other options. We had to go through it and get billed. Like, we just didn't have it. Now, hear me. Look, if we had to pay that full toll that day, I'd still be there. Like, we didn't have it. Like, I could have really tried harder and really, I could have really done everything in my power that day sitting in my car at that toll. But the bottom line was this, I did not have it. I could not pay it. I was stuck. The toll was too high for me to pay. And here's what Paul is saying to all of us. He's saying, hey, me and you on our own, we cannot pay God's toll. Like, the standard God has set, the toll you need to get to God, perfection, holiness, he goes, me and you cannot meet it on our own. We can try really hard, and we can strive, and we can give our best effort, but at the end of the day, me and you do not have what it takes to get to God on our own. Because of this, Paul says, you're without hope, you're without God in your world. You, at one point, did not know God. See, This morning is the bad news, that on our own we can't get to God. But aren't we thankful that it's the bad news that points us towards the good news? That although we couldn't get to God on our own, God came down to us. That we couldn't be righteous enough, we couldn't be good enough, and so Jesus did it for us. I love that the God of the Bible is different than every other world religion. Every other world religion says you must get to God and do this and do that and check this spiritual box and then you'll be right with God and then you'll earn a certain status with God. But the God of the Bible says you can't do it, you won't be able to do it, and so Jesus has done it for you. Jesus went to the cross and paid the toll me and you deserve to pay. He lived the perfect life me and you couldn't live. Is anybody thankful this morning that Jesus did what we could not? Jesus did what we couldn't, and because of that, we can know God. Paul says in Ephesians 2:13, he goes, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near. Somebody say near. By the blood of Christ. Man, because of what Jesus has done, we get to know God. Like, we didn't have fellowship with God, now we get to. We did not have relationship with Jesus, but now we get to. One of the greatest things we get is when we accept Jesus, we get forgiveness and eternal life and all these things, but we get God. We get to know him. You know, there's a friend in my home church. His name is John. He's a senior in high school this year. And John is an amazing kid. He comes from an extremely rough family. They're agnostics. They've never walked in a church in their life. And they're very against the things of the Lord. And a girl at our church, a high school student, she invited John. They go to the same school. And John came to our youth group because this girl invited him. And there at our church, he came to know Jesus. Like he surrendered his heart to the Lord. And it's not just like, oh yeah, I just come to church. Like the dude's on fire. The guy's on fire for Jesus. He comes early. He's a giant, tall football player. So he stands in youth, like towering over everyone, worshiping Jesus. Like he'll come up to me sometimes in the lobby and he'll have his Bible and be like, dude, like look what this says. Like look what God is. Like he'll just be so pumped up about the word. And he really loves God and it's amazing. But the tough part is his family hates what he's doing. Like his family is like not on board. They're not excited. They're not cheering him on. They hate the Lord. They stiff arm everything that has to do with church or the Lord. But John's on fire. And so, man, a lot of people see John and they see his passion. They see his fire. They see what's going on in his life. And they see John and they're like, man, like John, like what's going on, dude? Like did you get that scholarship that you needed this senior year so you can go to school next year? Like did that happen? Are things going well in football? And his answer would be, no, he got hurt and really couldn't play his senior year, so he didn't get that. Like, it got worse. But, man, there's, like, this passion. There's this fire. There's something going on with John. That people are like, man, John, like, has your family come to know the Lord yet? Like, do they support you? Are they in the church worshiping Jesus with you? Is your home now a place of worship? And John's answer would be, no. No, they're not at all. They don't love what he's doing. They don't know God. They don't want to know God. Like, things aren't any better at all. But it's crazy because you look at John, you're like, man, there's a passion, there's a fire, there's something in him. Like, what is it? Like, what's going on? And I think the answer is really simple. I think the answer is now he knows God. Like, yeah, man, things really haven't gotten easier. Things might have gotten more difficult. There might still be more questions and answers in life. But you look at John and there's something about him and the something is now he knows God. Man, at one point he didn't. But now he knows Jesus. Now Jesus is his prize. His heart knows the Lord. He's connected with his Father. It's good news that me and you can know Jesus. Did you know that this morning? It's good news. That's the prize. That's what we ought to be after. That should be our number one pursuit. That's our priority. You know, on the way here, before we flew out here, I love when my wife gets to travel with me, but it always adds some time to our schedule. So I remember specifically packing to leave, you know. If it's just me, you know, a few hours before, I'll just throw stuff together and leave. But if it's her, I'm like, babe, we leave in a month. Start packing. You know? Just kidding. Kind of. So it's always funny, like, packing and stuff, and we're getting ready to go. We have to catch a flight and stuff. And she'll have, like, the shoes here. And she'll be like, hey, could you feed the dog? Could you get this, you know, get this and get this? And so we're putting stuff together. And I always start, like, stop. Do you have your driver's license? Like, do you have your driver's license? She's like, yeah, but can you get this? Oh, we need to get this. Oh, and get this bag. Stop. Do you have a driver's license? And then on the way out of the door, like, she's trying to make stuff. I'm like, stop. Do you have your license? And then in the car, do you have a license? Because listen, if she doesn't have her driver's license, like, she can have every pair of flip-flops and every single bag she needs, but she ain't getting very far because you ain't getting on the plane without it. Like the main thing, the main thing you really need is your license, and then after you have that, then all the other stuff is fine. But we can't focus on the other stuff without having the license. And listen, our license to this life is just knowing God. Like, man, we can have a lot of other things. We can focus on a lot of other things. But maybe this morning I just came here to pull you in and say, do you have your license? Like, is your number one obsession, is your heart anchored in just the fact that you just get to know God? Like, is your life complete? Like, is your heart satisfied if nothing else around you changes or situations don't get better, but all you get is God? Is that enough? All you get is Jesus. Is that enough? Because that's really what our hearts were made for, was just to know him. You know, there's an amazing story in the book of Luke where there's two sisters, and these sisters have to host Jesus. You know, it's funny, when you're hosting, you have people over for dinner, there's kind of like this pressure a little bit, like, gotta clean up, gotta cook something nice, gotta, you know. Imagine hosting the sinless, spotless, miracle-working Son of God. No pressure. Like, oh, Jesus is coming over, you know. So Jesus, he kind of like shows up a little bit early and they're not ready. Like, don't you hate those people? What you gonna say? It's Jesus, right? So Jesus is there and they're not fully ready, and Martha, she's one of the sisters. Martha's scrambling, trying to get ready. So she's in the kitchen scrambling, trying to get ready and cleaning up stuff. And she's just kind of in a craze. She's going crazy, trying to get stuff ready. And her sister is not helping. Anybody have that sibling? Don't raise your hand. And what Martha does is the classic sibling move. Okay, she doesn't go to her sibling. She goes to the authority, right? She goes to the authority. She goes to Jesus. Jesus is there. She's like, Jesus, tell her to help me. Listen, I'm sure if Mary was helping, like they could have got done really quick and just moved on with their evening. I'm sure would have been fine. But Mary's not helping and Martha's upset. She's like, Jesus, tell her to help me. Like she's not doing anything. Can't you see there's stuff to be done? Can't you see there's tasks to be accomplished? Tell her to help me. And I love how Jesus responds to Martha. Here's what Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 41. He says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So, man, this is a massive statement. Massive statement by Jesus. He says, hey, you're worried and upset about lots of things. There's lots of things going on, lots of things on your mind and heart. But few things are needed. Actually, only one. One thing's needed. One thing's vital. One thing's so important. And he goes, Mary has chosen what is better. Mary's doing that. And he says, it's so important, I'm not going to stop Mary from doing that. So I'm like, wow, gigantic statement by Jesus. Like, what is she doing? Like, what's going on here? What is the one thing that's needed? What is the one thing Jesus will not stop her from? What is the one thing that Jesus is telling us, like, our existence life is really about? And so you look through the story and you read, you're like, what is Mary doing? And Mary is doing nothing. Like, go take a nap for Jesus, right? Nothing. Except the scripture says the only thing Mary is doing is just sitting at the feet of Jesus, just sitting there with them. Like she's not serving God, she's not working for Jesus, she's just sitting with them. So just talking with them, just listening to them, just literally just knowing Jesus. And Jesus is he's letting us into something. He's saying, man, this is the one thing that's needed. This is the one thing life is really about. This is the one thing that's so important, I'm not going to stop her from doing it. He says, this is what you were created for. Hear me, you may be called to be a teacher, to be a businessman, to be a pastor, to be a missionary, but you were created to sit at his feet. You may be called to do lots of things, but we were all created just to sit at his feet. We were created just to know him. Just to know him. There's so much value. There's so much worth in just knowing God. Just knowing God. And I think maybe if we're honest this morning, I think some of us can relate with Martha. We're working for God and doing things for God, and we're worried and upset and concerned about many things. But maybe this morning we just need to clear the air and focus on the one thing. It's just knowing God. Just sitting at his feet. Not asking God for anything, but just being with him. Just enjoying his presence, enjoying the fact that we get to know Jesus. See, here's the thing about our faith is that Jesus is the prize. Me and you don't come to God to get other things. We come to God to get God. We don't come to Jesus to get all these other things. We come to him just to get him. He's the greatest prize. He's the greatest reward. He's the greatest possession that we get Jesus. We get to know him. We get to know him. I'll close with this one last story from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. It's a very pivotal time in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has come and he's lived out his ministry and had his disciples, and now Jesus is getting ready to do what he came to do. He's getting ready to go to the cross. Right, he's getting ready to pay our toll for us. He's getting ready to make a way for us to know him. And Jesus knows what's ahead, okay? Can you imagine being Jesus, just his humanity, he's fully God, fully human, but in his humanity, he knows what's ahead. Can you imagine just the weight of the moment? Can you imagine knowing what is to come, knowing the pain he's going to bear? And he's in the garden, and here's what the scripture says in Matthew 26, verse 39. It says, Jesus, he was going a little farther, and he fell with his face to the ground. Okay, so just see the moment for a second. See the agony, see the pain, see the emotion of the moment. Jesus isn't just walking around praying. Jesus knows what's happening. He's falling with his face to the ground, crying out to his Father. It says in other accounts of the gospel, he's sweating drops of blood. Like feel the moment, Jesus, with his face to the ground, crying out. And here's what he prays to God. Here's what he asks his Father. He says, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. It's a beautiful picture of submission, isn't it? He says, it's not about what I want. It's not about, no, but what you will. But nevertheless, this prayer is interesting because what Jesus is asking is for a way out. He says, Father, if it's possible, may this cup pass from me. He's saying, Father, if it is possible, if there's a plan B, if there's an alternative route, if there's another way to do this, let's do it. He says, God, if there's any other way, I don't want to do this. I want the other option. And this is kind of mind-blowing because this is the only time in Scripture where we see Jesus not want to do what his Father asked him. It's the only time. Every other time, the Father gives Jesus a command or says something, Jesus does it. Instant obedience every time. Instant obedience. Instant obedience. He lives to please his Father. He lives to obey his Father. He lives to worship his Father. Yet in this one circumstance, Jesus doesn't want to do it. So of course, the obvious question is, why this task? Why the cross? Why is this the one task Jesus does not want to do? Why is this the one he wants a way out of? Our first guess could probably be, well, the pain, right? Like, Jesus knew the pain he was going to bear. He knew the crown of thorns his head was going to wear. He knew the beating his back was going to take. He knew those nails that would be driven through his hands and through his feet. He knew on the cross he would suffocate because he couldn't hold himself up. He knew the pain he was going to take, but I don't think it was the pain Jesus was afraid of. I don't think it was the pain. Our second guess may be that Jesus was embarrassed. This was going to be an extremely shameful and embarrassing time for Jesus. He was going to be mocked. He was going to be ridiculed. The people that were beating him were going to be joking and laughing, and he was going to be stripped naked, and he was going to be terribly embarrassed before others. And maybe it was the shame that Jesus was afraid of, but I don't think it was the shame. Look, I don't think Jesus was worried about the pain. I don't think Jesus was worried about the shame. I think the one reason Jesus wanted out of this task is because this is the only task he was given that for a moment would separate him from his Father. This was the only task Jesus was given that for a moment in time, he would be taken out of fellowship with his Father. He would say, Father, why have you forsaken me? He would be disconnected from his Father. And isn't it amazing that what pained the heart of Jesus more than any physical pain or more than any embarrassment was the idea that he would be broken up with his Father for just a moment. Man, Jesus, his heart, his life, everything he was about was, man, I want to be with my Father. I love my Father. I want to be in the presence of my Father. And what pained him the most was the idea that he might not be for a moment. And I just want to pose the question, is this how we love God? Is just knowing him, is just being with him our greatest obsession? Like, is our life fully content and fully satisfied, not having to work for God or having God work for us, but just sitting at his feet? At the end of the day, can we say, man, the greatest prize in my life, the greatest treasure of my heart is just Jesus. I just get to know him. And man, I know so many times in my life and in my ministry, that's not the case. And I'm just like Martha, and I get worried and concerned about many things. And often I have to ask God to bring my heart back in and just focus on Him. He's the main thing. He's the most important thing. Jesus died so that we could know Him. Amen. Hey, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? I want to pray for us before we close and before we dismiss today. I just want you to even take a moment here as we gather to just sit in His feet right now. I'm gonna stop talking just for a few seconds, a minute here. And man, for these next moments, let's not even ask God for anything, but let's just sit at His feet. Just be like Mary and sit at His feet this morning. You know, with heads still bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask us this morning, is there anyone in here that, man, you say, Nate, I'm Martha this morning. Like, man, I love Jesus, but I'm honestly concerned and worried about many things, and just sitting at His feet hasn't been one of them lately. Would you pray for me? If that's you, gentlemen, I'll see your hand. We'll see who I'm praying for. Thank you. Anybody else? Awesome. Lord, I thank You for my brothers and my sisters here this morning. And Lord, we thank You, God. We praise You that we can know You. Lord, we know we were once far off. We were once without hope and without You in our world. But because of what You've done, Jesus, we can know You. Lord, we have access to You. We can have relationship with You. Lord, help us not to miss that, God. Help that not to just become, Lord, old news. But God, may that wake our heart up every morning, God. May that be what ignites our heart and our mind, God, to love You more, that we can know You. And Lord, I ask for myself and my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, I ask, Lord, as life is busy and there's so many things going on, God, in the busyness and craziness of schedules and weeks and seasons of life, and Lord, we admit and confess to You, God, that we can get sidetracked, Jesus. Lord, that our hearts can become focused and worried and concerned about many things that aren't You. And Lord, we ask just in this moment, this morning, that Your Holy Spirit would bring us back in. God, bring our hearts, bring our mind back into focus, that You are what life is about, that knowing You is what we were created for, that You are what satisfies our heart. Lord, would You make us content and satisfied this morning just at Your feet? Lord, help us to make a habit of sitting at Your feet. Lord, we want to do it, God. That's where we have life. That's where we have fellowship with You. Lord, help us to see that You are the prize, that You are the greatest treasure. Lord, we love You. We worship You for all that You are. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Come on, could you put your hands together for Jesus this morning as Pastor Clyde comes?
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.